commemoration of the disappearance day of Mukunda Dutt. And there's a lot of interesting information about Mukunda Dutt's history. So Mukunda Dutt was roughly the same age as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and his brother, incidentally, was Vasudev Dutt. And of course, Vasudev Dutt is known for his extreme compassion upon the conditioned souls. Because Vasudev Dutt is famous because he was ready to stay in the material world forever and ever in order to liberate all the living entities in the material world. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said he was compassion personified because of that desire to actually suffer on behalf of everyone else. And Prabhupada actually compared it to Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus Christ, Srila Prabhupada said, was willing to suffer for his disciples or his followers, but Vasudev Dutt was willing to suffer for everybody. Pretty interesting. So, getting to the point, so he was a classmate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and it's described that in Krishna Leela, his name was Madhukanta. So, actually the word Madhukanta is very interesting. Madhu means like honey or a honeybee, and Kanta means the throat. Like Kanta, Kanti. So it means one who has a very sweet throat, or one who sings very sweetly. So his name was Madhukanta, and Vasudev Dutt was Madhuvrata, which also is a very interesting thing. Vrata means like a vow or a promise. So it's a very sweet promise. Sweet promise and sweet singer. And they used to sing for Krishna, and then they began to sing for Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. So Lord Chaitanya studied in school together with Mukunda Dutt. And Mukunda was a great devotee of Sri Krishna, even from his very birth. And he didn't want to sing or talk about anything else. So Mukunda, of course, went to school, and he did study logic and rhetoric. And when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would see him, this is before Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took initiation, and Lord Chaitanya was acting as a logician and rhetorician. In other words, he would be approaching the devotees and challenging the devotees to debates. So Lord Chaitanya would not allow Mukunda Dutt to go until he answered his questions on logic. But the interesting thing was Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had never studied logic at that particular point. He didn't know the rhetoric shastras, but still he was able in a debate with Mukunda Dutt to refute Mukunda Dutt's theories of logic and rhetoric. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, all right, now you should try to refute me. And Mukunda Dutt was unable to do that. And Mukunda thought, wow, this is such a genius. He must be empowered by the Supreme Personality. Got it. Hopefully one day he'll become a devotee. Of course, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is always the best devotee, but this is his pastime, just to show the importance of accepting initiation from the spiritual master. We actually had an interesting discussion with someone on the internet about initiation. I can change the subject a little bit to talk about initiation. Because in English, the word initiation basically means to begin something, to initiate something, or to sort of give someone an approval to do something, you know, to start something. Whereas in Sanskrit, the word diksha doesn't precisely mean that. The word diksha, divya jnana, is the first D, divya jnana, means basically transcendental knowledge, to give transcendental knowledge, and to train one up sharp, sometimes means to train or to control, to train one up in transcendental knowledge. So actually, it's described by the acharyas that the process of diksha is not simply the initiation ceremony, which we often think, you know, you took diksha, you know, I took diksha from Prabhupada. So it's actually a process that one follows throughout one's whole life. And it is started at the initiation ceremony, which is interesting. And then that process continues until one reaches the stage of Krishna Prema. So it's a process. Diksha is a process, not just a ceremony, not just to begin something. And there was another controversial point that was brought out the other day when someone made the comment in class that without initiation, Krishna doesn't accept your service or your offering. You mentioned that the other day. That was brought, not, he didn't mention it, but it was mentioned by someone else who was giving the class. And that's not precisely true. I mean, in one sense, you can say that without coming in contact with Krishna's devotee, in one sense, that's an initiation. Because words are actually defined in many senses, many times, by their context. So the word, even the word diksha, can be defined according to context. Like, in one sense, like when you first come in contact with a pure devotee, you know, what is it? Brahmanda, Brahmate, Khanna, Bhagavan, Jeev, Guru, Krishna, Prasade, Pai, Bhakti, Lata, Beach. Then the seed of the creeper of devotion is implanted in one's heart. So in one sense, that's diksha. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, in one sense, one context, that's actually initiation. Because you're getting the Bhakti Lata Beach. So you could say that in 1968 or 69, when I first heard Srila Prabhupada's chanting on the radio, I got initiated. But in another context, it's not actually what is meant by the acharyas in terms of diksha. It is the form, first of all, it begins with the formal acceptance. Anyway, so the point is that even before one has formal initiation, Krishna does accept the devotee's service. Why do we say this? Because the devotee is serving under the direction of Srila Prabhupada or another great devotee, right? I mean, just like Prabhupada said, that you can make an offering, let's say if you don't know how to make an offering, you just come to the Krishna Conscious Movement or just read about Krishna Conscious, you can just put a picture of Krishna and put the unoffered bhoga, because bhoga is always unoffered, unoffered food in front of the picture and chant Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada has given that authority, given us that authority, I mean at least given people who are not initiated that authority to do that, that they can do that. And then because it's going, it's under Prabhupada's authority, even though the person has not taken formal initiation, Prabhupada has actually authorized that process, isn't it? Yeah.
Prabhupada actually exemplified that because he said he accepted Bhakti Siddhanta in his heart when he first met him.
When he first met him.
22, but he didn't take initiation.
11 years later. Yeah, so you can't say that Prabhupada wasn't doing any service that was accepted by Krishna for 11 years. It's just not a fact. As soon as you accept the authority and you follow some basic directions, then Krishna accepts. I mean, obviously, if one is eating meat or doing horrendous things, I mean, that's another point. But just, or like the story of Valmiki, when he was given the Mara mantra by the Sapta Rishis, and he eventually turned to Rama, Krishna was accepting it at that point. And Mara is not one of the bona fide mantras to get initiated, but it became Rama. And also, what about Nama Bash chanting? And one chants even accidentally, even without being initiated or coming in contact with the devotees, go to your Ramada Inn and say, as, or like Haridas Thakur says, the Muslims chant Haram, which means how horrible. They're making some spiritual advancement. So the Lord's name is descending. Sometimes it's explained, I asked Gopi Pranadana Prabhu about this point many, many years ago. And he said, in one sense, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has initiated the whole universe in the chanting of Hare Krishna. At least that's what Gopi said, and he's an authority. The Lord Chaitanya came, he gave the holy name, so everybody has the adhikar, the right to chant it. And Krishna accepts it if you chant it. And so it doesn't... And also in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it says the Harinam doesn't wait. It doesn't wait for initiation. In other words, you can, technically speaking, initiation. I mean, if you go really technical, what diksha means to get the Gayatri mantra. At least the ceremony is the Gayatri mantra. And technically speaking, the first, what we call the first initiation, is technically not diksha. But in another context, depending on how you define the word diksha, it is diksha. Anyway, it's really confusing. But one is accepted by Krishna as soon as who chants the holy names of Krishna. And Prabhupada said first initiation is all that's required to go back to Godhead. So, in other words, that's a type of diksha. And Prabhupada was actually instituted that in the Krishna Conscious Movement, although in the Gaudiya Math, generally the Harinam, or giving the holy name, is not considered diksha. In fact, I remember in Narayan Maharaj's movement, that before Narayan Maharaj actually became a diksha guru, he was working under Vamana Maharaj. I don't know if you know the history. And Vamana Maharaj was the only one authorized to give diksha in that particular Gaudiya Math. But Narayan Maharaj would give Harinam, or practically any sannyasi would give Harinam in Vaman Maharaj's ashram. But diksha was only given, you know, the second initiation was only given by Vaman Maharaj. And then later on, things were changed after that. So it's just very interesting how diksha is variously defined according to the circumstances. Anyway, going on with the explanation here of Mukunda's pastimes. So, before Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took diksha, he actually did not reveal himself as a devotee and especially as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, then Mukunda, before associating closely with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, would associate with Advaitacharya, and every day he went to Advaitacharya's house and sang, and all the devotees, Advaitacharya, Srivas Thakur, and others, loved to hear Mukunda's kirtan. When they heard his singing, the Vaishnavas would roll on the ground in ecstasy and cry, tears like coming out of their eyes like torrents of rain. And it's described that Advaitacharya would cry so much, and he would take Mukunda and put Mukunda on his lap. That's how much he loves Mukunda Dutt. And then even Ishwara Puri came to Navadvipa, and he loved the kirtan of Mukunda. And somehow or other, it was recognized by Ishwara Puri that Mukunda would be considered at least the Shiksha disciple of Madhavendra Puri, because he was manifesting these great symptoms of ecstasy, which indicated that someone had to be connected with Madhavendra Puri. Anyone who exhibited these symptoms of ecstasy, it was a sign that they had some sort of connection, a siksha or diksha connection with Madhavendra Puri. Then, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took initiation, from Ishwara Puri in Gaya, and when he returned, his personality changed. Personality, at least externally. A personality and mood changed, and he would talk about nothing but Krishna. I mean, he would try to explain all the Sanskrit grammatical roots as just different names of Krishna. Srila Jiva Goswami composed a grammatical book, a Sanskrit grammatical book based upon the names of Krishna. I think it's Harinam Vyakarana. Yeah, it was the name of the grammatical book, following Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's footsteps. So then Mukunda would be able to lead the kirtan for Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu heard Mukunda's kirtans, he fell on the ground unconscious. He would sometimes say, and this is a quote from the Chaitanya Bhagavat, "Mukunda, you are the most fortunate one. I have wasted my time unnecessarily learning useless theories. My life has been passed uselessly without having Krishna." Also, Mukunda Dutt is famous because he was the one who introduced Gadadhar Pandit to Pundarik Vijayaniti. So there's that whole story that Pundarik Vijayaniti is an incarnation of Rishabhanu, the father of Srimati Radharani. So he came to Navadvip one day. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was always feeling his separation because he would be crying out, and the devotees didn't know what he was saying. He'd be crying out, Pundarik, my father, Pundarik, my father, because he had that mood with Pundarik Vijaniti. So Pundarik Vijaniti came to Navadvip one day, and he was quite a wealthy personality. So even though he was a pure devotee, he had external symptoms, or he manifested external symptoms of extreme wealth. And extreme wealth in those days didn't mean Mercedes or anything like we know, or iPhones or anything. It meant a very opulent bed, and someone would chew pan, and the lips would be red, and the hair would be, let's say, combed with a lot of oil, sandalwood oil on it. He was a very dapper gentleman. At the same time, he was a pure devotee. So it's not that pure devotees have to live very austerely. Each and every pure devotee has a particular mission. Like we were talking about Raghunath Das Goswami, his mission was to exhibit extreme renunciation. So anyway, so Mukunda, he told Gadadhar that, I want you to see this great devotee. And Gadadhar thought, well, this is great. I'm going to go see a great devotee. So Mukunda brought him to see Pundarik Vijaniti. And as soon as Gadadhar saw Pundarik Vijaniti sitting on this opulent bedstead with pan in his mouth, chewing pan, you know, makes the teeth red and everything like that. And his hair was this combed back like a dapper gentleman. He like a four-poster bed, and he was smiling. And actually it's described that he was looking at himself in the mirror. You know, come on, let's say if someone came to my house to see me and I had a mirror and I was like that, there's a, this is supposed to be spiritual, this guy, you know. He's just like, get me out of here, you know. So that's exactly what Gadadhar thought. And so Mukunda understood his thoughts, and Mukunda began to sing a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam about Krishna's mercy. And as soon as Pundarik Vijaniti heard this, he fell into a swoon, and he kicked apart his bed, his hair was all disarrayed, and he went into a, let's say, a coma, basically a spiritual coma, for about 8 hours. Not technically the same type of coma that sick people have, but it was a trance. He lost consciousness for 8 hours, hardly breathing. But Gadadhar Pandit understood what was happening, and then he decided to take initiation from Pundarik Vijaniti. He said to Mukunda, I've made a great mistake. Please make some arrangements so that I can take shelter under the feet of this great Vaishnava so I may become freed from my offense. So one has to be very careful. That's another point. Yeah, I'm just remembering all the things I'm dealing with in the email. Bringing them into the class somehow or other. The one has to be very careful in dealing with Vaishnavas. Just yesterday, I'm not going to mention any names, there was, some Vaishnavas have a different type of presentation of Krishna consciousness, and some Vaishnavas have a more conservative presentation. Just like you have in the American politics, of course they're not Vaishnavas. You have the Tea Party, right? The Tea Party, Republican Tea Party, and then you have the liberals. You know, Barack Obama and other people are liberals. And the Tea Party, they're always trying to denigrate the liberals. Not always. I mean, sometimes they rest. But they just tend. So unfortunately, this same type of conservative attitude, which in many cases ignores, let's say, some deeper human emotions like compassion and things like that. Like you see the Tea Party is like, this is a political statement. So the Tea Party, I mean, it's more or less, who's that philosopher who basically, you know, he's an economic philosopher that talked about how, you know, so if people can make money, they should exploit other people. No. Someone like several hundred years ago. Was it Rousseau? No, it wasn't Rousseau.
Rousseau was
Hobbes. I think it was Hobbes. Yeah, it was Hobbes.
Brutal life of suffering.
Yeah, so you actually see sometimes that conservatism, they become attached, and they have pictures of themselves hunting, generally, you know, like Sarah Palin going from a helicopter shooting the poor reindeer, like giving the reindeer a chance to attack her. No, it's not a fair thing. So anyway, so there was one person who, on the internet, who criticized another guru in ISKCON. Basically, he said, "You are a bogus guru." Anyway, I'm not going to give you details who it was, but this is an offense. You know, someone who's trying his best to please Krishna, maybe a little bit more liberal than you, but actually, how can you accuse someone of being bogus as long as they're chanting Hare Krishna, following regular principles, isn't it? So we have to be very careful of not seeing things externally. And this is what Gadadhar Pandit saw. He was looking at Pundarik Vijayaniti externally, and he criticized him in his mind. So he became very much unhappy and determined to take initiation from Pundarik Vijayaniti. So then he took initiation from Pundarik Vijayaniti. So that's one pastime. Another pastime of Mukunda Dad is very interesting. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was exhibiting his Mahabhava means great emotion, continuously for 21 hours. 21 hours is like an emotional ecstasy, you know, how to describe it, emotional, overwhelming manifestation. So he was calling each and every devotee and explaining to them who they were in their previous lives. It's Lord Chaitanya's regression ceremony. But he didn't call Mukunda. And the reason he wasn't calling Mukunda was because Mukunda was associating with different philosophers. You know, he liked to talk about philosophy. As we mentioned, he was into rhetoric and logic and everything like that. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu considered that Mukunda had become contaminated by taking that bad association. So the devotee said, Srivastava Thakur said, "Why aren't you calling for Mukunda?" And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Mukunda is not sincere." Shh. And Srivastava Thakur said, "What is his fault?" And Lord Chaitanya replied, he said, "When Mukunda goes to the assembly of knowledgeable persons, he then supports them." In other words, people who are just like word jugglers, he supports them. And he doesn't argue, he doesn't defeat them, even if they're talking about non-devotional things. Lord Chaitanya said, "Those who ignore my swarupa insult me." In other words, he was associated with Mayavadis, who were actually criticizing. Swarupa means own form. Like Krishna says in the Gita, "Ajopi sanna vyatma bhutanam ishwaropi sam prakritim swamadistaya sambhavami atma maya." That when I come down in my transcendental form. And also, avijananti mamuta. Those who think that I've assumed this form and personality, Krishna says, they're asses. So this is Bhagavad Gita. So Lord Chaitanya was simply paraphrasing these verses in the Bhagavad Gita. And he said, "Mukunda is someone who shows their humbleness and devotion to me, and they cry and hold grass between the teeth. But they sometimes speak and hear against me and worship me, and other times they are insincere hypocrites." So he's calling Mukunda an insincere hypocrite. He said, "They cannot be blessed by my mercy." So when Mukunda heard this, he decided to commit suicide. And Srivas explained to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu what was happening. And Lord Chaitanya said, "All right, Mukunda will be blessed after millions of births." And upon hearing this, Mukunda became joyful because he understood, you know, utsaham nishya dhariya, patience, determination, isn't it? He understood that he will get Krishna consciousness. Many of us are actually impatient in our performance of bhakti. We're thinking, why don't I have pure devotional service? I've been in the movement 30 or 40 years. I've worked my fingers to the bone. And I'm still not absorbed in the rasa lila of Krishna. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with Krishna consciousness? What's wrong with that guru? You know, and then some other guru comes along and says, "Follow me, I'm the Pied Piper." In other words, I can give you everything your guru didn't give you. He's just making you work hard. But actually, Prabhupada said, "Work now, samadhi later. And actually work is samadhi, according to the Bhagavad Gita. So Mukunda became very happy. He was thinking, I will be able to have Lord Chaitanya's darshan after millions of births. And he was rolling on the ground. And then Lord Chaitanya heard what Mukunda was doing. He became very pleased. And he said, please come here, Mukunda. And Srivas Thakur said to Mukunda, 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 be quiet. Lord Chaitanya is calling. Mukunda said, what are you saying? Prabhu is calling me. I will not go near him with my sinful body. I will pass millions of births crying for him. Shoot. Then Lord Chaitanya had to personally come and grab Mukunda. And Mukunda said, my Lord, I'm a very sinful person. He said, I cannot utter any devotional words. I am disgusting as I have no devotional feelings. So how can I achieve happiness? Duryodhana was able to see your Visvarup, which all the Vedas are searching after. Still, Duryodhana died along with his whole family because he was devoid of devotion. Saying this, Mukunda began to weep loudly. And Lord Chaitanya embraced him and said, Mukunda, previously I said that you would be able to achieve me only after millions of births, but due to your firm determination, faith, and profound respect, you've completed that time within 1 second. Wow. So in other words, if we have determination, faith, and respect, then we can become Krishna conscious in an instant. You are my dearly beloved devotee. I have never done anything sinful. I perform this pastime only to teach the world your glories. Wherever and whenever I appear, you will always be there as my singer. And then Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu later on took sannyas, and Mukunda sang at the sannyas ceremony. And when Lord Chaitanya went to Jagannath Puri, Mukunda stayed with him, and the Lord listened to his kirtans regularly. So that's Mukunda Das. Very great personality, very important personality in our Vaishnava Sampradaya. Now, we'll talk a little about Snanayatra in about 7 minutes. What? Yeah, you have to ask someone like Bhakti Chuhu Maharaj about it, but there's different styles of kirtan. In most cases, in those days, in addition to chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, they would do these lila kirtans. In other words, they'd be chanting. Actually, there's one song that I'm learning right now that is similar to that. It's written by Bilba Mangal Thakur. It's called Sri Damodar Stotram. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. It's where there's one verse practically everyone from India is familiar with. Shri Krishna Govinda Hare Murari He Nata Narayana Vasudeva. And that comes from Bilva Mangal Thakur. There's 72 verses in this particular song by Bilva Mangal Thakur. And it's a Leela Kirtan. Because it talks, but it ends with, the chanting Mukunda, Govinda, Madhava, Hari, like that, each verse. Madhaveti. Yeah, it's actually quite a beautiful verse, a beautiful song. And that's an example of a Leela Kirtan. One of my friends, very, very, very nice devotee in New Zealand, has actually compiled thousands of Leela Kirtans. In a file that he's given. I'm not allowed to give it out because he's actually putting together a whole book of these different kirtans. And not only Leela kirtans, but the kirtans of Srila Prabhupada, that Srila Prabhupada liked, the kirtans of various acharyas. And actually, I just printed out Bilva Mangal Thakur's Leela kirtan last night.
That one,
yeah, I can share it. I mean, 71 stanzas.
Nice to read it.
It's very nice. And I want to record it. With interspersed with the English translation, because it goes through all the Lord's various incarnations and pastimes, the Dasha avatars, and also especially the Braja pastimes, he goes through.
So,
yeah, we got 10 classes on this one Leela Kirtan. Yeah.
I was wondering whether it says who Mukunda Datta is in Krishna
River. It's Madhukanta.
Madhukanta.
Right. Madhukanta. Yeah. Yeah, Madhukanta. Madhukanta.
Yeah,
Madhukanta. And Vasudeva is Madhu Avrata. He mentioned that in the beginning. Madhukanta means honey throat. That's nice, honey throat. Anyway, so that's, these Leela Kirtans are there, and, you know, I could share that one, that particular one. Even you could look for that one on the internet. It's quite a famous poem, and many devotees thought that, you know, Sri Krishna Govinda Hare Murari is just like a Hindi song or something that people came up with.
They thought it was impersonal because the impersonalists also sing it.
Well, the impersonalists sing the Gayatri Mantra too,
exactly.
You know. Impersonalists sing also so many things. They even sing Hare Krishna. I mean,
they
look
sing
at
the same mantra.
I mean, Krishna Das, he sings Hare Krishna mantra. That doesn't mean it's an impersonal mantra. Chi Krishna Govinda Hare Murari. Hey Nata Narayana Vasudeva. You know, it goes, Shri Krishna Govinda Hare Murari. Hey Nata Narayana Vasudeva. Shri Krishna Govinda Hare Murari. Hey Nata Narayana Vasudeva. That's it. Anyway, it's a whole thing. So actually today's Snani Yatra too. We want to speak at least 4 minutes about it. Snani Yatra is part of the whole multifaceted ceremony surrounding Rath Yatra. Because Snani Yatra means the bath ceremony. Lord Jagannath, Baladev and Subhadra are given a bath, you know, Abhishek, so to speak. And ostensibly, apparently they get sick. Although it's the middle of the summer. It's very hot in Jagannath Puri. But actually, they're not sick. That's simply their pastime, because Lord Jagannath, he wants to be, according to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Jagannath wants to be alone with his wife for some time. He wants a vacation. You know, it's one thing to be Jagannath. Jagannath means the Lord of the universe. That means everybody's coming to you with all these different requests all the time. Just like there was that one movie where someone took the position of God. What was the name of that movie?
Bruce Almighty.
Someone wanted to be God, and then he found out that people were asking him for things all day long. So even God, Lord Jagannath, he wants a little vacation. And he wants to be with his wife, you know, for 2 weeks. And so he makes believe he's sick. And the devotees are thinking he's sick, and they're giving him all sorts of herbs. And he's not seen on the altar. They worship him in a side room. And they still offer everything and everything. And then they give all sorts of medicinal things and fruit juices and everything were offered to Lord Jagannath during that time. And on the altar, you just see a picture of Lord Jagannath. And then after the anavasara, that means resting ceremony, getting better, then he comes out. But after being 2 weeks with his wife, it's nothing to get sick of her. But Lord Jagannath's wives are all expansions of the gopis in Vrindavan. So, like you have Satyabhama, she expands. She's an expansion of Radharani and Rukmini. She's an expansion of Chandravali. And all the gopis are like that, you know. They're expanding as the wives of Krishna. So anyway, so Krishna is reminded, when he's with his wife, he's reminded of his girlfriends. But that's all right, because his girlfriends have expanded as his wives. According to Srila Rupa Goswami in the Lalita Madhava, he explains this in great depth. So anyway, so then he thinks, I gotta go back to Vrindavan to be with my girlfriends. And that's the Rath, the Yatra ceremony, that he's going to the Gundicha temple, which represents Vrindavan, and he's being pulled by the residents of Vrindavan because he's meeting the residents of Vrindavan at Kurukshetra. And he's being dragged on the cart to Gundicha. And then after a few days, 5 days actually, at Gundicha, his wife starts to get a little suspicious. Can you imagine if someone's husband is gone for 5 days? Just say, I'm going out for a little walk, and he doesn't come back for 5 days. And then she sends the Lakshmi Dutas. That means Lakshmi's servants and soldiers to attack the soldiers and servants of Lord Jagannath, and to demand that he comes back, but he doesn't come back right away. And then there's, after some time, he does go back. Anyway, so that's the whole Rath Yatra ceremony, beginning with the Snani Yatra, in which Lord Jagannath associates in a solitary, Nibrita, it's called Nibrita, Anavasana. He associates in a solitary place with his wife, the goddess of fortune. So, yeah.
We'll talk about this instance of somebody publicly offending somebody else online.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering, what are the effects of these kind of offenses for the society when people who are in positions of maybe responsibility are publicly...
Well, the person who does the public offense, obviously, their understanding of the philosophy will become very dry, and their tastes will diminish because of that offense. And anyone who doesn't... I mean, there's appropriate ways of responding. Sometimes if you respond, it just the offense grows on the Internet. So it's... What I find on the Internet is when someone is criticized or when I'm criticized, I don't respond because there's no end to it. It just... snowballs after some time. So as far as the Internet is concerned, I usually just ignore these things because I don't get it.
A long thread of offense.
Yeah, because a long thread of offense. It never stops, and then you get thousands of people participating in it and more people committing offenses, and it's actually quite...